Praise God, you guys. If you could take your Bibles and turn, please, to Revelation chapter 14. This will be the third, in a way it is the last one, but in a way it isn't as well. What do I mean by that? The name of this message, part three, is Seven Endings and Two New Beginnings. Seven Endings and Two New Beginnings. And this will be part three. There'll be other parts in this sense. We're going to be looking at the two new beginnings as we study Revelation 20, 21, and 22, verse by verse for the next several months. Amen? But they won't always be called two new beginnings. That was for the sake of really kind of generally understanding, not just generally, but more specifically, the chronology of the book of Revelation. So at the end of this message, if time permits, I will get into just a little bit of an overview of the two new beginnings. But I'm not going to have an exhaustive message on those two new beginnings within this little series, because the next studies in Revelation, the last few chapters, are all about those two new beginnings. Amen? So that's kind of the tactic, strategy I'm kind of using here. I had no idea this would be three messages. But this is maybe three messages that you might want to, you know, bookmark, so to speak. You might want to check out from time to time, because I also didn't realize the response I was going to get from these last two messages. Those of you who are watching by live stream, I heard there was some lively, really cool comments last week, and we welcome you guys as part of our Blessed Hope family. We're all part of the Church of God, ultimately, amen, which is made up of really millions and millions and millions of believers. And the Lord's given us this book for the end times, amen. Now, we don't know exactly when this will be fulfilled, but every generation should study this book, and just because it may happen in their lifetime. It doesn't have to happen in their lifetime. They want to make sure their children or their grandchildren are prepared as well. Amen. And by the way, it has a very practical application for our own lives. Now, you probably noticed it, but I've looked at some of the conditions and obligations that we have in light of what the prophecies declare about the end times and how they should actually impact our lives. We've done that throughout the entire series of the book of Revelation, but I've mentioned a few things that we need to keep in mind that also apply to our lives now, because even though we're not in the great tribulation yet, Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. Amen. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. John chapter 16, verse 33. So he promised us that we would have tribulation. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 that we're appointed to afflictions or tribulations. We're not appointed to wrath, 1 Thessalonians 5, 9, 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 as well. But the first couple of verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 talks about us being appointed to tribulation. So God can give us and allow us to experience tribulation without experiencing his wrath. Amen. The Jews in the land of Goshen, when they were under Pharaoh, who was a picture of Antichrist, experienced great tribulation. You remember that? But they also didn't experience the wrath of God. Amen. God protected them from the wrath all the way through every plague, and especially the 10th plague, if they were covered by the blood of the lambs that were being sacrificed, right? And the blood was put on the doorpost, both of them, on the lintel up there, right? It would drip to the ground, it would form a cross, and the death angel would pass over them because they were covered by the blood of the lamb. If he saved the Jews from his wrath without rapturing them, right? They were there for all 10 plagues, by the way. If he saved them from the blood of animal lambs that were a picture of the ultimate lamb, how much more will he save us from the wrath of God during the tribulation period if we're to enter into it? Amen? Amen. That's a glorious thought. So next time someone says, oh, he has to take us out of here, otherwise we'll experience God's wrath, you know? We have to be raptured. There's a couple things you could say. Romans chapter 1 says, even now, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness of men. But we don't have to be raptured to be safeguarded from his wrath. And I'll tell you what, I mean, his ultimate wrath, when he comes back with his mighty angels of flaming fire to take vengeance on the earth, guess what? That's really the wrath that's in view, by the way. I believe we're saved from all of his wrath, including the tribulation wrath. But at the day of the Lord, when he comes back at his second coming with his mighty angels in flaming fire to take vengeance on those that dwell in the earth, that's the context of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, when it talks about being spared from wrath to come. It's talking about how we'll be caught up to meet him in the air. But you'll see even in this study, the context of when we're caught up is at the end of the tribulation, at his second coming, and we're saved from that fiery wrath when he brings sudden destruction upon the wicked. But we will also be saved from the wrath that comes prior to that, as you'll see. By the way, even those who try to scare people into believing the pre-trib rapture by saying, if you're on the earth, you'd have to experience God's wrath. The only way to get you out is by a pre-trib rapture. They'll turn around and make whole movies about the tribulation saints, you know, and you'll see Kirk Cameron and others going through the tribulation, but they're not getting God's wrath. Just like Tim LaHaye in his books doesn't show the Christians getting God's wrath. So they don't believe the tribulation saints suffer God's wrath, do they? Right? They don't present it that way. So wait a minute. If we go through the tribulation, we're the tribulation saints and we don't experience God's wrath. Amen. So come on, it's all so logical and very biblical. And it was the view of the early church, as I've told you before, for the first three centuries of church history. The church expected to see Antichrist if he was to rise in their times. And then we don't have any really clear teaching of pre-trib, of the entire church being raptured before the seventh week of Daniel until the 1800s. That's 1800 years too late. Now, it's interesting. I want to look at, we've looked at the first ending. When was the first ending? We're looking at, we'll be through all seven endings tonight, believe it or not. Even though we're only halfway through our endings and not even half, really. We looked at three. What was the first ending? What seal did the first ending happen at? Let's be careful. Answer me fast. Make sure you know what seal. What seal? The sixth seal. And the sixth seal, it shows us the end. And I try to tell you that you cannot read through the seals and the trumpets and the bowls and just think they're all going to lead to one ending at the very end of the bowls or sometime after that. The sixth seal is a picture of the end, right? Then what happens is when he starts going through then he opens up the seventh seal only to backtrack. The seventh seal takes us back and shows us what happens between the fifth and the sixth seal. And I encourage you to get the tapes to see that because I've demonstrated that from scripture. Because in the fifth seal, they're crying out, you know, how long until you avenge our blood on those that dwell on the earth? Amen. But when the seventh seal is opened up, two seals later, then it shows the prayers of the saints going up before God and that they prepare to bring the trumpet judgments. Amen. And so the seven trumpets are a result of those prayers under the fifth seal. But prior to that, the sixth seal shows a picture of the very end of those seven trumpets, which correlates with the seventh trumpet, which you're going to see tonight correlates with the seventh bowl as well. So you could diagram, and I'll encourage you to do this, even as you're listening. You could diagram what happens under the sixth seal, and you'll see it's the same events that take place under the seventh trumpet and under the seventh bowl. Because what the Lord is doing is he's showing us the ending more than once. And that's how scripture is written. I sometimes describe it as being like a reoccurring dream. You might have a reoccurring dream, but if there's different aspects of seeing the same events or what have you in someone's dream. But we see this in scripture, and I've already demonstrated it all the way back from Genesis onward. Amen. That the Lord even we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Amen. Four accounts of the same gospel. Amen. So the first ending happened under the sixth seal. And what happened in the sixth seal when he shows us the very end? Stars are falling from heaven. Amen. Every mountain and island is moved out of its place with a great earthquake. The sky rolls up like a scroll, and God, the day of the Lord's wrath comes. Amen. And they beg the mountains to fall on them, to cover them and hide them from the wrath of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, because the great day of his wrath has come. That's the day of the Lord. That's the day of the Lord's return. And no one can abide that wrath. But it says, who will be able to stand right after that? Who's going to be able to stand? Well, it actually talks about the coming seven trumpets. And then it shows how prior to that ultimate day of wrath, that even for the seventh trumpet, the 144,000 are sealed in their foreheads. Amen. And then in chapter 7, the great multitude that no man can number, they've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, it says. So they're not appointed to wrath. They come out of great tribulation, meaning they were in it. You can't come out of something unless you're in it first. Amen. And that's by martyrdom, if they come out of the great tribulation. So the first ending happens at the sixth seal. And it was an answer to a prayer. How long until you avenge our blood? But not just at the saints under the altar. It says of all the saints, what have we all been praying? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Amen. On earth as it is in heaven. Then the trumpets begin to blow. That leads us up to a second ending. It's the same ending. as the first, but it's shown in a different way. And really, I think what's going on there, I have no doubt actually in my mind here, is the trumpets actually start blowing right after the fifth seal prayers. The prayers start going up, okay? And as they're going up, God seals chapter 7, the 140,000 and so forth. And then he says, wait until your brethren to those crying under the altar. How long do you avenge our blood? The souls under the altar. Rapture hasn't happened yet. It's the souls under the altar, not their bodily resurrection. They're waiting for that to happen when? Revelation chapter 20. When Christ comes back on his white horse in Revelation 19 and then 20, you see the souls come to life, resurrection. But before the sixth seal, the souls under the altar, they're crying out, how long do you avenge our blood? Are you with me? And then that prayer is answered with the sixth seal. This is what it's going to look like. But prior to the sixth seal, it shows the trumpets that lead up to the sixth seal. And the seventh trumpet happens. It describes the same thing the sixth seal is describing. To just give them encouragement early. Don't worry, then it's coming. But when we study the seven trumpets, what do we look at? Remember in Revelation chapter 10. Remember around verses 6 and 7. It says there'll be time no longer, or that's the King James, which I memorized the first half King James, first half of the Revelation in King James. But the better translation, NASB is a better translation there, says there'll be delay no longer. Delay from what? God's wrath falling on the earth. It says in the days of the seventh angel when he is about to sound, there will be. It says, you know, the mystery of God, which he declared to his servants the prophets, shall be finished. And right before the verse 6, that's verse 7. Right before the verse 6, it says there'll be delay no longer. Because the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound that seventh trumpet, that last trumpet, the mystery of God, which he declared unto his servants, the prophets, shall be completed. Now, wait a minute. The saints were saying, how long to avenge our blood? He says, wait till your brothers are killed like you were before the sixth seal. And then when you read what leads up to, you read the great multitude come out of the tribulation. That's the rest of the brethren from every nation, kindred, people, and tongue that were killed. That leads up to the sixth seal. Ultimately, that leads up to the seventh trumpet. So at what trumpet does he say the mystery of God will be finished as he declared to his servants the prophets? The seventh trumpet. When does Paul say the rapture will take place? Behold, I tell you the mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall be changed. Some people think that is a scripture that fits above at the nursery door for the kids, you know, the little kids, you know. We're not asleep, you know, I'll be changed, you know, never mind. but actually it has to do with the rapture. Amen. I've heard some churches actually put that on the nursery door, you know, but actually it has to do with the rapture. It has to do with the Lord's return. But Paul says when it will happen. At the last trumpet, he says. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, will be changed. This corruptible will put on incorruption, perishable, imperishable, mortal, immortal. And he says, then the scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. When does that happen? Not in pre-trib rapture. Death isn't swallowed up in victory before the tribulation. There's more death and more carnage on earth than there ever was before during the tribulation period. But at the end of the tribulation period, there's a resurrection. We're reading Revelation chapter 20, right? Right after Christ comes at Revelation 19. You know, there's the resurrection. They come to life. Death is swallowed up. You don't see death being swallowed up anywhere in Revelation before the tribulation starts. You see it being swallowed up at the end of the tribulation. At the last trumpet, at the seventh trumpet, which describes the end, when you get to Revelation chapter 11, it says the seventh angel sounded. What happened? What did we see when the seventh angel sounded when we studied the second ending? Remember, it says the kingdoms of this world became what? The kingdoms of our Lord, the kingdoms of Christ. The kingdom, singular, of Christ. And it says, you know, it talks about how, you know, when it says him who was and is, it's no longer in him who was and is to come, because it's him who was and is. And the next part says, because he took his great power and began to reign. That's where the 1,000-year reign begins. The seventh trumpet describes Christ's second coming at the end of the tribulation period. Just what you read in Revelation 19, when Christ comes with a white horse, it's just showing that in another way. How do we know? Because he done came and reigned. And it says, and it was time to reward his servants. Amen. The small and the great, right? And those who fear his name. Time to reward his servants at the seventh trumpet? Yeah, because he came, him who was and is. No longer the King James, when it says is to come. There's no Greek, old Greek manuscripts. Oldest Greek manuscripts don't have is to come. In fact, there's a place where Beza had put is to come in the Greek manuscripts. He added it to the English, saying, well, it should have been in the Greek. Somebody probably took it out. Don't do that to the Bible. You know, it says that what he was and is, and no longer says it's come because he came right there. Seventh trumpet. Paul said last trumpet, he's coming. And by the way, it says the time came, seventh trumpet, Revelation 11, 15 through 19, to reward the dead. Well, what happens when Jesus comes? It says in the resurrection of the just, he'll reward his servants. Jesus said that. In Revelation 22, at the very end of the book, Jesus says, behold, I come quickly, and my what? My reward is with me. You with me? His second coming brings his reward. And that's what happens in the seventh trumpet. Amen? Are you with me? Amen. It shows his ending again. So hopefully you're still with me. Then we looked at a third ending. And it's, all three of these are describing the same ending. That was in Revelation 14 where we left off. And what happened in Revelation 14? It warns about not taking the mark of the beast, and whoever takes the mark of the beast, either the number of the beast or the number of his name or the name of the beast on the right hand or forehead, says they'll be tormented with fire, you know, brimstone, day and night forever and ever. Horrific. And it calls for the loyalty of the saints and those who keep the commandments of Jesus, those who are following Jesus, to be loyal at this time. Calls for perseverance. All that's in Revelation 14, but you know what you read right after that? You read that there's the Son of Man comes on the cloud. There's the second coming again. That's the third picture. And what happens? He's an angel, because it says the voice of the archangel, that's when the rapture will happen, tells him to swing his sickle and reap. And guess what? The Son of Man, which is Jesus. The prophetic literature speaks of, book of Daniel speaks of Jesus being called the Son of Man. Amen. And here the Son of Man swings and reaps the wheat harvest. Amen. Remember Jesus' teaching on the tares and the wheat? The tares represent the wicked, the children of this world, who the devil had planted. And they're in Matthew chapter 13. And the wheat represents the believers. Amen. And when they discover that there's tares that some enemy has planted with the wheat, they're kind of like, what do we do? And, their master says to them, let them grow together. And pull them both out at the end of the age. Amen. Not pull the wheat out 7 years before the end of the age. Pull them both out at the end of the age. And there is quite interesting because the wheat are mentioned being gathered to be thrown in the fire before the tares are taken out. I'm sorry, I take that back. The tares are mentioned as being gathered together to be thrown in the fire. And then the wheat is harvested. In Revelation 14, it talks about the wheat being harvested first. Then you have this next harvest, which is the condemnation of the wicked. There's another harvest that happens right after that, what shows the wicked being punished and destroyed. And the land of Megiddo, just blood up to the horse's bridle, guys. That's a lot of blood for 100 miles or more. That's a lot of carnage. So it's like, okay, wait, how come in Matthew 13, the tares are gathered first to be thrown in the fire, and then the wheat is harvested, but and Jesus taught there, and how come in the revelation of Jesus Christ, how come you have the wheat being harvested first, and then the grapes of wrath taking place right after that? How does that harmonize? I have no problem with it. You know why? Because I had to bring it before the Lord, and I said, Lord, either way, we know what happens at the end of the age, at the end of the tribulation period. When they asked Jesus, what will be the sign of your coming, right? And the end of the age, he described the tribulation period leading to the very end of the age. And immediately after the tribulation of those times, he said he'll send the angels to gather his elect. Amen? At the end of the, and then he said to go and fulfill the Great Commission. Go and preach the gospel to all nations. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. In verse 20, he says, behold, I'm with you always to the disciples. The context is while you're going to preach the Great Commission around the world to every nation, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age, not 7 years before the end of the age, folks. It's everywhere throughout the scripture. That's why the church was post-trib until relatively recently. And now we're being taught, oh, we're just going to get out of here before everything hits. And you know what? Satan's got a great plan. Satan has the church believing we're going to get out of here early. He's going to take his A team out with it right at the 2-minute warning. When we should be here the most, amen. And there's no Bible verses that teach that. And I call it a recipe for apostasy. And I've told you before, that's why so many people are going to fall away at that time. Because when you read in Matthew chapter 24, I've said this before. When you look at Matthew 24, when Jesus starts describing the end times, beginning of the tribulation period, the great tribulation period, they'll hand you over to be killed. And many will fall away because they're, now why are they falling away? Because you're hated because of my namesake. Non-believing Jews aren't hated because of the name of Jesus, guys. At the beginning of the tribulation, there shouldn't be any Christians at the beginning of the tribulation to hate. They've all been raptured. But the pre-trib rapture is a non-event, a classic non-event. Doesn't happen. And everybody's like, what's happening? I thought God was going to take us. And I've shown you quote after quote after quote where pre-trib leaders and pre-trib followers would say God would never let us go through the tribulation. And I've shown you where people have said he's evil if he does. He's a hateful God if we have to go through it. So they're already preparing their hearts, some of them, not all of them. There's a lot of pre-tribbers, I believe, that'll wake up at that time. Like, wait a minute, man. I heard one of Pastor Joe's messages. He was right. Okay. Well, maybe not mine, but somebody's. Or I remember Jesus' words. That's even better. Far better, right? Infinitely better. Yeah, I remember Jesus said immediately after the tribulation, that must be what's going on here. But a lot of others right now, I've got quote after quote after quote after quote. When I debated Dr. Doug Stauffer at Colorado Springs at the prophecy conference they had there, I gave quote after quote after quote after quote. I could have given more. Where pre-tribs are saying, including leaders like Tim Leahy, it's the blasted hope if he doesn't come pre-trib, you know? And the church is being set up. But how does it work where Jesus has the tares being gathered to be burned and then the wheat? But here the wheat is gathered, and then the wicked are destroyed. I believe what's going on there is the tares are being gathered. When you read Revelation, it talks about the spirits like demons in Revelation 16 go forth to the kings of the earth, right? They proceed out of the mouth of the dragon, which is Satan, and the mouth of the beast and the false prophet like frogs. And they go forth to the kings of the world to gather them together to the battle of the great day of God Almighty, Megiddo. That's what's happening. They're gathered. And then what happens? As it happens, boom, the church is raptured. We meet Jesus in the air, and he comes back in wrath to Megiddo. Amen. And we come with him, with the armies of heaven. The dead in Christ will rise first, and those who are alive, we caught up to meet him in the air and be joined with them. And also the angels, he comes as mighty angels of flaming fire. And when he comes back, he'll destroy the wicked who have been gathered together. You follow me? So therefore, you have the gathering of the tares to be destroyed. It's an interesting detail that Jesus gave. They'll be gathered together, then thrown in the fire. So I believe they're gathered together. Boom. Then we're raptured. And then that's why you could read about the weeping raptured right here. And then the destruction of the wicked, because that happens after we are caught up. Now, somebody said, oh, but what about, you know, one being taken and one being left and two being in one bed and one taken and one left. And two people in the field and one taken and one left. How's that going to work if all the tares are gathered to Megiddo? I never said all the tares are gathered to Megiddo. The tares will be gathered to Megiddo for sure. But we also know there'll be people left from the nations that went up against the Lord at Jerusalem. The nation that went up against Jerusalem to fight against the Lord. There'll be people that are left over from those nations. And that's in Zechariah chapter 14. So not every single person is going to march to Megiddo. It's the armies of the earth that will go there. Not every civilian, right? So there'll be other people that'll be left behind, but being left behind will be not for 7 years. It'll be probably for moments. Boom, people are gone. And boom, then they're under wrath. But there'll be a huge slaughter at the Valley of Megiddo. Are you with me? So I'm getting into more detail than I did before. Other details, added details. So now we're looking at so there's three endings right there, right? Sixth seal, seventh trumpet. One's at Revelation chapter 6, verses 11, 12, 13 following. That's the sixth seal brings you to the end. Then you have another picture of the end, the seventh trumpet. That's Revelation chapter 11, verses 15 through 19. Now you have a third ending, which is right here in Revelation chapter 14, verses 14. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and sitting on the cloud was one like the Son of Man, having a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, crying out with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, put in your sickle and reap, for the hour of the reap has come, because the harvest of the earth is ripe. And then it goes on. I'm not going to read the whole thing. But there's a reaping, and then there's a wrath on the wicked that have been left behind at that point. But guess what? They're left behind to be destroyed immediately afterwards. You see that? So there's three endings. Where's the fourth ending? Well, the fourth ending, chapter 15, then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels who had seven plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished. So the seven plagues are the last of the plagues. Now, isn't this interesting? Because we saw the seven trumpets. We saw five seals, right? And after the five seals, they're crying out, how long? And then the prayers go up, Revelation 7. Then that's when you see those trumpets kick in between the fifth and the sixth seal. And when the seventh trumpet blows, the same thing happens that God shows us in the sixth seal, right? So just like the seven trumpets kick in near the end of the, toward the end of the tribulation, right? Between the fifth and sixth seal, the seven last plagues, right? The seven bowl judgments probably happen between the sixth and the seventh trumpet. Why? Because they're the last of the plagues, but the seventh seal, as you're going to see, coincides with the seventh trumpet and the what? Sixth seal. Amen? Now, all we have to do is read, and we'll see what happens here. So there's this awesome things happening. There's a sea of glass, and the saints that are at the sea of glass are praising God. They're singing the song of Moses that they sang when they went through the Red Sea. And they're also singing the song of the Lamb now, because the greater Exodus has happened. Not just one nation, Israel, or the Hebrews, I should say, but what? People from every nation, kindred, people, and tongue have defeated not just Pharaoh, but Antichrist. They've overcome him. And that's what we read right here. It's interesting that they've overcome him, which is kind of very interesting language. When he sees this seven last plagues in verse 2, and I saw something like a sea of glass or sea of crystal mixed with fire, and those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and a number of his name standing on the sea of glass holding harps of God. And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God, the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. And it's interesting, because as you go through, chapter 15 is really short, you know. It's a very short chapter. And in it you see, those who had victory over the beast. And then in chapter 16, then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of wrath. So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and it became a loathsome and malignant sore on the people who had the mark of the beast and who had worshipped his image. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood like that of a dead man. Every living thing in it, the sea, died. And it's interesting. And then the third angel poured out his bowl in the rivers and the springs of waters, and they became blood. Does any of this sound familiar? Sounds a lot like what? The plagues during the Exodus. When God protected his people on the earth in the land of Egypt. Amen? And by the way, is God focusing on believers with his wrath? No, who are the ones that get the loathsome sore on their right hand or on their forehead? Who is it? Those who took the mark of the beast. Amen? Those who are abiding in Christ and continue to follow Jesus, are those who are covered by the blood, are not under wrath. Amen? So his wrath isn't targeted at everybody and anybody. In fact, he says, come out of her, my people, lest you partake of her sins and her plagues. If you're not partaking of her sins and you're not in apostasy, you're not going to be partaking of the plagues. That's the indication there. That's a little bit later, though. So here we read verse 5, and I heard the angel of the waters saying, righteous are you who are and who were, O Holy One, because you judge these things. And it's kind of recapitulating how he has this new title now as well. And verse 6 says, "For they poured out the blood of the saints and prophets, and you have given them the blood to drink. They deserve it. And I heard the altar saying, 'Yes, O Lord God, the Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments.' The fourth angel poured his bowl on the sun, and it was given to scorch men with fire." Now there you can believe in global warming at verse 8. That's when there'll be real global warming, okay? I'm not saying there isn't some global warming, but the earth has heated up and cooled at different times. I know in the Midwest right now, there's not global warming. Is there right now? I know it's the coldest it's ever been over there, right? You know? That doesn't mean temperatures aren't swinging back and forth and so forth. But I believe right here, man, this is going to be like, wow. Because, you know, Al Gore says, you know, he ran for president. It didn't work because of those hanging chads and what have you. But he's all about saying the book of Revelation talks about global warming. He just says that. But he takes it out of his context. Why don't you say what it talks about? It talks about, I'd like Gore to go on to say, but the global warming happens. It's actually a global burning, man. It's fierce heat. And it happens to those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you think he says that? No, Gore doesn't say that. And who worship the beast and who serve the globalists. And he's very much a globalist. Verse 9, "Men were scorched with fierce heat and they blasphemed the name of God, who has the power over these plagues. And they did not repent so as to give him glory." They didn't repent of their wickedness. They're all like singing the song Imagine maybe at this time still. All the world is one. Imagine there's no heaven above us and, you know, no hell below. But now they're getting a little taste of hell before it happens. Why? Because God's merciful. You're reading that and saying God's merciful? Yeah. Because God's giving them a little taste with the objective of bringing them to repentance. In fact, the scriptures say that God brings his judgments into the earth so that the nations will learn righteousness. That's why he brings judgments before the old. He could have just doom everybody right away, right? But he brings judgments and they still don't repent. Isn't that a trip, man? They still don't repent. This is really late in the tribulation period, by the way. Many of them have already sealed their fate because they've taken the mark of the beast, obviously. Verse 10. And by the way, for those who say, yeah, if you take the mark of the beast, you could always, you know, get, you know, change later, repent later. Well, you know what? The Bible says you're not going to repent later. So that's a false hope. Yeah, but what if you happen to be one of those lucky guys that actually gets it and repents at the very end after you've taken the mark of the beast? Based on this scripture, I wouldn't count on it. Because just like Pharaoh, remember his recalcitrance, his wicked hearted heart, and the people that followed him were spellbound. I mean, they just ran their chariots after God separated the sea, man. And like, you think you're going to catch them after God just did that? And then God just brings it back on them. But their hearts were hardened too. And the hearts of the wicked will be hardened at the end. And they don't repent to give God glory at the very end. So if you think, oh, I'll take the mark of the beast. Well, a lot of people say you take the mark of the beast and even if you don't repent, you'll still be saved. The heretic that wrote the book Ragamuffin Gospel teaches that there'll be beast worshippers that are also there in the kingdom of God later. I've exposed that book before and that emergent type teacher. A lot of this is going on. Tim LaHaye and Jenkins on their website said, if you have the seal of God in your forehead, even if you took the mark of the beast, it couldn't be lost, indicating you're still saved. Wow. Others say, well, maybe you'll repent later. They're just saying, even without repentance, they're indicating you won't be lost in the end. That those who were supposedly once saved wouldn't be lost. Yet here, well, others will say, well, you know, John MacArthur, who has some good things to say, but some bad things too. You have to be very aware of. I've heard him with my own ears saying people that take the mark of the beast, you know, he talks about how they can repent later and get right with God. There's no indication they will. This is very serious stuff, guys. We need to know what the scriptures say. We need to know what's being taught out there. We know how to warn people in light of what's being taught out there. And I preach this, man, because it's such an important thing that we need to emphasize. So they're scorched with great heat. Verse 10, then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became darkened. And they gnawed their tongues because of pain. And they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. Then verse 12, the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river, the Euphrates, And the water was dried up so that the way would be prepared for the kings from the east. Wow. Now that's six bowl judgments right there, right? And this one prepares the kings of the east, which is preparing for Armageddon, by the way. Interesting. And by the way, does that sound familiar? Darkness on his kingdom. Remember the darkness in Goshen, but the saints, Old Testament saints, had light in their dwellings. See how God protects his people. When you go back and read Exodus, you'll see that God gave them light still. His people. There's going to be some really cool things happening for the believers during the tribulation period. Amen. Woo, now we get to the seventh bowl. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God, the Almighty. Armageddon. The day of the Lord. Verse 15. Behold, I am coming like a what? A thief. Blessed is the one who... Now look at this. Come on now. What's about ready to happen? Christ's second coming at Armageddon. Amen. Yeah, we read in verse 15, behold, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes so that he will not walk about naked and men will not see his shame. Verse 16, and they gather them together to the place which in Hebrew is called Armageddon. Guess what we're seeing here, guys? The end, Armageddon. But guess what we're also seeing? That's when Jesus comes like a what?
Thief.
A thief. Now, you ever see the movie Thief in the Night? A rapture movie before Left Behind was, you know, popular. Tim LaHaye's books, series, and then movies. The most popular early movie was called Thief in the Night years ago. They used a Larry Norman song about how he's coming like a thief in the night. The Larry Norman song was, if you look at his lyrics, it's in a post-trib. It's kind of interesting. If you look at the whole song, it's in a post-trib scenario. But A Thief in the Night, it was the first big pre-trib movie, you know? And what happens is right before the tribulation starts, all these believers are raptured. And the idea is they come like a thief in the night. It's going to be a secret rapture. And then the tribulation is going to start. But you know what? The Bible never says he's going to come like a thief in the night before the tribulation starts. What's the context here? He's coming like a thief in the night. He's coming like a thief when? At what battle?
Armageddon.
The context is Armageddon. Amen?
Amen?
And by the way, that's whenever there's a timestamp, whenever there's a context for the thief, there's five times it mentions the word him coming like a thief. But every time it's mentioned, five or six times, talks about coming on the earth like a snare. It depends how you look at that, but there's different ways it's referenced. Every time you look at it and you look at context, when it gives you the context of the timing, it's always in a post-tribulation. There's always a post-tribulation timestamp when it gives you context. How so? Because right after Jesus says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, post-trib, I'll gather my elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. He goes on to talk about, you know, to his disciples, who he said, when you see the abomination of desolation stand in the holy place, the Antichrist, right? Flee, right? He says, if they say I'm out in the wilderness, don't go. He's preparing them not to be deceived by the Antichrist. And then he says, immediately after the tribulation, he'll send his angels to gather his elect. That's a post-trib rapture. There's no rapture before that. And then right after that, he says, when summer is near, when you see what? The fig trees blossom, amen? Even so, when you see all these things, you know that I'm at the door. So you see the tribulation events take place. Then he's at the door and then he gives his famous teaching about if the good man of the house had known that the thief was coming, he would have boarded up his house. Amen? And been ready for his return. What return? What's the context? At the end of the tribulation. He says immediately after the tribulation, he's going to come and gather his elect. And then he says to be ready for that coming because that's going to be like a thief. Not a pre-trib rapture. Amen? Oh, what about of that day and that hour knows no man? Yeah, you know what? He says of that day and that hour knows no man, right in that context too. It begs the question of what day and what hour? What he said just a few verses earlier, his coming immediately after the tribulation. We don't know the day and the hour, but we know the season, amen? It's after the tribulation period.
Amen.
And then we go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 5, the most perhaps classic rapture text in chapter 4, where it talks about how the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain, we caught up to meet them in the air. He says in chapter 5, but of the times and seasons, brethren, right after he describes the rapture, he says, but of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. Why? Because he says that coming, like a thief, says he could come like a thief in the night. Well, okay. Then what does he say? For while they are saying what? Peace and safety. Sudden destruction will come upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Amen? There's no sudden destruction with the pre-trib rapture. It's just they're gone. Everybody's like, did UFOs take them? You know, these pre-trib movies. What happened? What happened to Judy? What happened to Uncle Sam? Oh, maybe the Christians were right. That's always the scenario. It's not sudden destruction. But Paul, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, when he talks about how the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we'll be caught up to meet them in the air, he says, of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for you yourselves know perfectly well that the day of the Lord so comes like a thief in the night. For while they are saying peace and safety, comes like a what? A thief in the night. For while they are saying peace and safety, sudden destruction comes upon them as trail upon a woman and a child, and they shall not escape. But you are not in darkness that they should overtake you as a what? Thief. So he's not coming like a thief on the church. Pre-tribs have often taught, well, you don't know the day. He's going to come like a thief. He could be any day. He's not come like a thief to us. We're watching the signs of the times. And by the way, when Jesus says a good man of the house had known that the thief was coming, he would have boarded his house up, right? What's the context there? Because he's coming to destroy. That's the idea of the thief. He's coming to that context is a robber. It's a thief that's going to bring destruction, not a pre-trib rapture. Jesus has it after the tribulation. Paul has it when Jesus comes to bring destruction upon the wicked at the end of the tribulation. Again, he calls it the day of the Lord. It says the day of the Lord comes like a thief in the night. We know the tribulation events happen before the day of the Lord. The two witnesses, Malachi, you know, he talks about how Elijah will come before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Elijah comes during the tribulation. That means the tribulation is not the day of the Lord, because it's before the day of the Lord. Amen. Pillars of smoke, Acts chapter 2, Joel chapter 2, and the moon be turning blood, and the sun as sackcloth, and pillars of smoke. All this it says in Acts 2 and Joel 2 will happen before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Those are tribulation events. Obviously, the tribulation is not the day of the Lord, but they're before the day of the Lord. Amen. Oh, concerning Christ coming and our being gathered together in rapture, he says, don't be deceived by any means. Word, spirit, or letter is from us. The day of the Lord will not come until what happens first? The Antichrist sits in the temple of God, Son of Man, or the son of perdition, I should say. Son of perdition sits, he pretends to be the Son of Man. Sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And the fallen away happens first. There'll be a fallen away, he says, and then the Son of Man sits in the temple. Son of perdition, son of destruction, who pretends to be the Son of Man, pretends to be Jesus, claims to be something of a Christ. It's a full-blown deception. And that's what's scary about pre-trib as well, because they're expecting Jesus before Antichrist. This guy can't be the Antichrist. He's a good guy. He looks the guy that's a prophet prophesying. He's doing miracles, bringing fire down from heaven. And by the way, the prophet is this guy's prophet, man, that's telling us to follow him. He looks like a lamb, man. He looks like Jesus too. It says he's going to look like a lamb. It's going to be a great deception. He'll sit in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Huge deception. Claiming to be the Son of Man, the Son of God. Lie. And pre-trib is going to be like, could be, I'll let many of them, because many will be deceived, it says at that time. Many will fall away at that time. That can't be the Antichrist. Whew, scary stuff. By the way, in 2 Peter chapter 3, he tells us basically we need to get off our rear ends and hasten the coming of the day of the Lord by getting out there witnessing, because some mockers are going to come saying, where's the promise of his coming? And he says that God doesn't count time like we count time, but he's not willing that any would perish, right? That that what they think is delay is basically means salvation, verse 8. God wants people to be saved. He's not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. So he's waiting for us to complete the Great Commission. Then you know what he says after that? Well, go to 2 Peter. Right? A couple books before Revelation, a few books. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Know this first of all, in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. and on and on. But then he says in verse 8, but do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like one day. So we're 2,000 years later. For the Lord, it's been like 2 days for him. He's waiting. He wants more people to be saved. He's not in a rush. God doesn't age. Amen. He's eternal. And 2 days is not a long wait for him because he doesn't age. He's been around forever. And he'll wait for more people to be saved. Verse 9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness. He counts different than we do. But is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Now look at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a what? A thief. Does it go on to say it will be a secret rapture and then everybody will wonder what's happening? No. Look at this. Like a thief in which the heavens will pass away with a roar and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat and the earth and its works will be burned up. When Jesus Christ comes back, man, he's coming with his mighty angels and flaming fire. There's going to be a meltdown. Now, it's not the total meltdown because the earth won't be destroyed at that point. In the millennial, there'll be a catastrophic coming. And it'll destroy much of the wicked. And the topography of the earth will change. There'll be a great earthquake. We read the sky roll up like a scroll. And all kinds of crazy things are going to happen for sure. But then he'll set up 1,000-year reign. And there'll be a new beginning as he begins his reign. So go back now to Revelation. Revelation chapter 16. And in light of the battle of Armageddon, verse 14, and we also read in verse 16, and they gathered them together at the place, which is in Hebrew is called Armageddon. But look at, that's the end right there. Another picture of the end, the seventh. But look at verse 15. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes so that he will not walk about naked and men will not see his shame. And by the way, that we're supposed to be looking for his coming like a thief on the world. That's to the church. And by the way, when you look at some people say, oh, in the first two, chapter two and chapter three, that is, there's all these letters to churches, but then the church isn't mentioned after that. Are you kidding me? The church is mentioned over and over again because the church is defined as the saints in Revelation chapter 19, 7 through 9. The bride is called the saints and the saints are persecuted by Antichrist throughout the tribulation period. And the saints are mentioned over and over again. And the bride is right up there until the very end in Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 through 9. The bride's waiting and finally made ready for Christ's coming at the end of the tribulation period. But check this out. So many of the warnings to the churches in the chapters 2 and 3, the seven churches, right? Ephesus and Smyrna and Thyatira and Pergamum and Philadelphia and Laodicea and Sardis and so forth. These seven churches have warnings that tie into the tribulation period about being faithful. In fact, right here at the end of the tribulation, they're still called to that he's coming like a thief, right? Well, go to Revelation 3. Look what he says to the church of Sardis. This is really cool. To the angel of the church in Sardis, right? He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds and that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. That could describe a lot of the church today as well. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die. For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. Our deeds show whether our faith is genuine and whether it perseveres or not. Verse 3. So remember what you have received and heard and keep it. Remember he talked about keeping their garments later? And keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a what? A thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. So it's to the world he comes like a thief when they're saying peace and safety, and to the apostates who aren't aware and not watching for the signs of the tribulation period. Amen. But I'm sorry, verse 4. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments. It means they haven't gotten involved in immorality and rebelling against the Lord. And they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes, because these guys are overcoming, will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So the overcomer, his name isn't blotted out of the book of life. The indication is obvious that if you're not an overcomer and your garments are soiled and you don't get right with God, you don't repent, your name will be blotted out of the book of life. And he says, I'll confess your name if you're an overcomer before my Father and the angels. Amen. Jesus says, if we confess him before men, he'll confess us before the Father in heaven. Amen. If we deny him before men, he'll deny us before the Father in heaven. But he tells them to stay, basically to wake up. They're dead. Amen. To keep their garments, right? Now go back to Revelation chapter 16, verse 15. And what do we read again? Behold, I'm coming like a thief. Because he said, I'll come like a thief if you're not right. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes so that he will not walk about naked and men will not see his shame. Then look at how this end is further described, the same ending under the seventh bowl, verse 17 and following. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air. There it is. And loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, it is done. Woo! Check this out. Follow this. This is our third message looking at seven endings and two new beginnings. It is what? Done. Isn't that interesting? Going up to the sixth seal, which showed the end before that. How long? To avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Sixth seal shows the end. Boom. Shows it being done. Right? Just before the seventh trumpet, when the seventh angel blows, Revelation 10:7, seventh angel sounds his trumpet, right? Right before that it says there'll be delay no longer. It'll be done. Amen? Sixth seal shows it being done, the end. Seventh trumpet shows it being blown. It says there's a delay no longer, there's the end. And here, what happens at the seventh bowl? It's done. Are you with me? I'm sorry, I'm trying not to jump. I'm excited, man. Okay? If I jump too much with this flannel on, because it just got hot when I got in here for about a half an hour. It's cold out there, man. And if you live in the Midwest or back east, it is kind of chilly out here, too. How cold is it? What is it? 58 degrees out there, man. I'm not complaining, I'm playing, but, you know, it's nice to have a little chill in the air, you know. Get an excuse to put my flannel on. So it's done. The end of verse 70, it's done. And there were flashes of lightning and sounds of peals of thunder. Sound familiar? And there was a what? A great earthquake. Sound familiar? That happened at the sixth seal, that great earthquake. That happened at the seventh trumpet. Amen? Great earthquake. Look at verse 19 of Revelation chapter 11, 15 through 19. Look at verse 18 and 19. You'll see that great earthquake again. Look at the sixth seal, Revelation chapter 6. The last couple of verses, you'll see the great earthquake. Such as there had not been since man came to be upon the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty. Sound familiar? Under the sixth seal, what happens? Every island, every mountain are moved out of their place. Amen? Because of this great earthquake. Sixth seal, seventh trumpet, seventh bowl describe the same thing. You can't read Revelation and think it all is leading toward the end. Nope, the end is shown over and over again. Verse 19, the great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. And every island fled away. And the mountains were not found. Come on! Where did we read that earlier? Under the sixth seal, when that happens. Same thing's being described. This is exciting stuff. Amen. And it breaks my heart because most Christians that study Revelation don't even get it. They don't see that the end being recapitulated. You know, reshown over and over again. And they all lead up to the rapture. And they all come, every time he shows an ending, it comes with obligations to remain faithful to Christ. That's not being emphasized in these days either. People like to talk about the end. They like to talk about, watch it happen. But guess what? It doesn't apply to me because I'm going to be there. I'm not going to be there. I'm just going to see what other people have to go through. He wouldn't let me go through it because I'm a special. I'm a child of the king. Wait a minute, man. It's for you. Get your head out of the sand, man. Be ready for what's going to happen. And yes, you have to remain faithful unto death. So these twin doctrines, you're not going to go through tribulation, the great tribulation, don't worry. God won't let you go through that. And if you do, once you're saved, you're always saved. You can even take the mark of the beast. These are two huge lies that are deceiving the church right now. And Satan is greasing the skids. He's fattening up the cow for the slaughter. And we need to make sure that we are the mighty men and women of God in these last days that warn the rest of the flock to be right with Jesus and tell them about what's coming. The Bible says, like the sons of Issachar, says they knew what to do because they understood the times. Let's be like the sons of Issachar. Let's understand the times. Like those who did mighty exploits in the book of Daniel during the time of Antioch Epiphanes are a picture of the end people who do mighty exploits, exposing what's going on in the end so people can see the truth. We need to be those folks at the end. We need to be that remnant, amen, and speak the truth in love to people because we could be on the other side. We could have been totally deceived, amen. It's by God's grace that we know what we know, amen. Amen. Praise God for his goodness. So we see this, the great city was split in three parts. And the cities of the nations fell. Babylon the Great was remembered before God. He gave her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. And every island fled away. Verse 20. And the mountains were not found. And huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, came down from heaven upon men. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, because its plague was extremely severe. Now, remember, they see like the stars. And by the way, the Greek word doesn't have to mean literal stars. Sometimes you see the Greek word asteros, where we get asteroids from. But they didn't label things specifically. They didn't know exactly what they were when they saw them falling. So he's just describing these things hitting the earth. But now here, we see these things that are going to come and hit the earth are basically about how, because only one star would just disintegrate the earth. You realize that? Just one star falling? So I believe what's happening here is it's getting more detail, saying they're 100-pound pieces of space debris that are going to come and hit the planet. Have you ever been hit by hail? Have you been hurt by hail where it's like, ooh, that hurts? Have you ever been hit by a 100-pound piece of hail coming from outer space? You wouldn't be here to talk about it. Can you imagine the crystal cathedral when that goes down? Oof. Make sure you're right with Jesus, you know. So there it is, man. And huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each. Wow. By the way, we've seen it ending at the sixth seal, number one. We've seen it at the seventh trumpet. We've seen it at the... No, before you get to the bowl, where do we see it? The reapers, Revelation 14, remember? Then we've seen it where else? We've seen it right here at the bowl judgments. So the fourth, oh, I'm sorry, we've seen it at the last bowl judgment, was the fourth ending, right? Then you see a fifth ending, where? Because he describes Babylon being destroyed. Revelation chapter 17 and 18 describe the destruction of Babylon in more detail. Now it recapitulates again. It shows Babylon being destroyed under the seventh bowl. Amen. At Christ's coming in Armageddon. Amen. But guess what? Now it backs up and it goes on to show what that looks like, what Babylon looks like and her destruction looks like in Revelation chapter 17 and what? 18. Amen. That's the fifth ending. And we just went through Revelation 17 and 18 in the months that preceded when, before we got into 19 and 20. So we won't get into great detail there, but you could go to the end of chapter 18. It just talks about how, you know, the strong angel took up a stone like a great millstone, verse 21, and threw it into the sea, saying, so will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will not be found any longer. So it's just, it's a description of how she's guilty of the blood of the saints and so forth, and how she's going to be destroyed. But by the way, we have an obligation. Whatever believers are there at that time, look at verse 4. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive of her what? Receive of her plagues. Amen. So, and by the way, that applies to us. Come out of the world system. Don't be part of Satan's program. Amen. Don't tolerate blasphemy. Be like righteous Lot. It says he was vexed, you know, tormented by the evil around him. Make sure that you don't agree with evil and you take a stand for Jesus. You've been showing us this obligation, Joe, that we have. What about the sixth bowl before that? Keep your garments. That one's simple. Amen. Stay awake spiritually. Amen. Watch for the signs. Amen. Keep your garments. What's your garments, man? The blood of Christ. The garments of salvation. Amen. Stay right with Jesus. Continue to trust what he's done for you. Continue to follow him. Well, where's the sixth ending? We don't have to elaborate long on that either. People are saying, how's he going to get all the endings? Because Revelation 19, verse 11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him is called Faithful and True, and a righteous is he, that is Jesus, judges and wages war, and his eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him, which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses, and from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then, you know what, a little bit later, verse 8, it reads, and the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed signs in his presence. It goes on to say that they were thrown at the end of that verse into alive. They were thrown alive into the lake of fire. Amen. That's the sixth ending. All these endings show the same what? One ending in different ways. Are you with me? It's pretty amazing, isn't it? When somebody thinks that somebody just wrote this thing, just, and it's just a bunch of hodgepodge. They're clueless, man. I'm being nice. They're clueless because they just don't know. The natural mind doesn't receive the things of the spirit, spiritually discerned. Amen. By the way, what happens right before that? Let's not forget this. Before he comes back in verse 11, verse 7, let us rejoice and be glad. Give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself what?
Ready.
The bride is the church. Amen. Amen. Read Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27. Read 2 Corinthians 11, verses 2, 3, and 4. We're the bride of Christ. Amen. And the bride is ready when? Right before his second coming. Amen. Verse 8, and it was granted or given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the what? Saints. So the saints are those who have righteous acts. Amen. They're not caught up in the world system and all lost in evil. They're not, they'd have their garments on. They're staying awake and they're ready for his return. And by the way, the righteous acts are at the end of the tribulation period. At this period, the dead in Christ will rise first. So they'll get judged for their righteous acts. All the believers that have existed until now and up to that time. But the bride that's on the earth right now, guess what? She's made herself ready. Through the tribulation period. What are her righteous acts? Read Matthew 25 when Jesus talks about the sheep and the goats during that tribulation period. And the sheep are those who help the brethren, who bless one another, who encourage each other. So that's six endings. And what? One new beginning. This, every ending is really also a new what? Beginning, really. So we could have said, seven endings and beginnings. And you actually would have probably, you know, it gets kind of crazy, but I got a few minutes left to wind this up. And check this out now. Think about it. Where's the new beginning? Revelation 20. Then it's an angel coming down out of heaven, holding the keys to the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. So guess what? We've seen six endings, and now here's a new beginning, the millennial period. Because it goes on to say there's thrones, and it talks about how we'll reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Look at verse 6. Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. This is the new beginning. When Christ returns, we'll be resurrected. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain, we caught to meet him in the air. We also get resurrected as well if we're alive on earth at that time. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests to God and Christ, and will reign with him for a what?
1,000 years.
So there's six endings, one new beginning. There's a seventh ending. After the 1,000 years is over, Satan is let loose for a short time, and he deceives the masses on the earth like the sands of the sea, and leads them against who? Christ at Jerusalem. Who's with Christ reigning in Jerusalem? We are, the church. We're reigning with Christ. His feet are going to stand on the Mount of Olives. And we're studying the millennium now. And we reign with him for 1,000 years. Guess what that is? That's a new beginning. But guess what? While we're reigning with him at the end, what happens? There's another ending. Because what happens? The Father rains fire from heaven to the earth and destroys Satan's armies. And Satan is thrown in the lake of fire, verse 10 and 11, where the beast and the false prophet already are. Amen. So there's your seventh ending right there, because there's another ending. But none of us will be in jeopardy, will we? Because we are never told that we, at that point, when we're reigning with Christ 1,000 years, that we have to keep our garments, that we have to be awake or anything. Why? Because we're in our incorruptible new bodies at that time during the 1,000 years. We're resurrected. Amen. You won't even be tempted to fall. Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. But guess what? Now there's a new beginning. Right after the 1,000-year reign and Satan's let loose and deceives the nations. Then it says heaven and earth pass away. And there's a great white throne judgment. And the dead give up their souls and you know, Hades and death are thrown in the lake of fire. Everybody's raised from the dead. Everybody, the wicked are now raised after that period. And they'll stand before God, the great white throne judgment. And everyone's name, it's not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It says we throw in the lake of fire. Right? Interesting. But then guess what? Then there's New Jerusalem. basically, the empire of heaven comes to earth, New Jerusalem from heaven, and the Father and the Son. We dwell with them in New Jerusalem forever. There's our second new beginning. Amen. The eternal honeymoon. Amen. Where we'll be in New Jerusalem. I wish we could get in more detail in those last things you're talking about. Well, that's what we're studying now. Revelation 20, 21, and 22. This was all to get us excited about understanding the chronology up to that point. Now we'll get into all those without having to have a part four. Amen. We've had three parts of this. You could put these tapes in any time just to, even if you just want to have fun. You get dizzy. You're like, what's he talking about? It's okay. You'll catch up to me. I've had brothers and sisters over and over again when I do this are like, I finally get it. So listen to it two or three times. You'll start to get it more and more. Okay? I mean, Big Jim. And Jim's a smart dude over here, man. He's like, sitting around for a half hour. He's had a lot of people counsel afterwards. He goes, I got it. No, he got it before. He goes, but I really get it now. Hopefully you're not confused now, though, right, Jimmy? Still makes sense, right? Amen. Praise the Lord, you know? So, you guys, and if you're listening in live stream land, we have a bunch of Big Jims in this fellowship we've had through the years. We got two that are here right now. I was, what's with having the name Jim and just being a giant, you know? Anyway, God is good. Amen? Amen. So next time we get together, we start studying the millennium, the first new beginning. Amen. Love you guys so much, man. The key is you want to make sure you know Jesus. How can you make sure that you are ready and you enter into New Jerusalem? Last verse I'm going to share, Revelation chapter 22. What's your obligation? Verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and enter the gates of this into the city. That's New Jerusalem. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. Guess what? Make sure you come to Jesus, man. It's the only way you get in the holy city. Amen. Make sure you come. He calls everybody. Whoever will may come. Amen. Whoever's thirsty may come. And make sure you're washed in the blood of Christ. Because only those who have been cleansed by his blood will enter into the holy city. Amen. Amen. Praise God. God is good. If you don't know Jesus, you need to repent. Turn from a life of rebellion against him. And put your faith in him as your Lord and Savior. And confess him as your Lord. And trust his finished work on the cross and dying for you. And he'll confess you before the Father and the angels. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Father God, we thank you so much. Can everybody please stand? We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your incredible love, your profound mercy, Father, and your unending grace that will be poured out, as your word says, from age to age upon us. It's amazing, Father, that you've saved us. We see that you have an incredible plan, and the world is watching. Millions of people are watching news around the world and totally blind to what's really going on. And as the world becomes more and more wicked, and we just had a governor in New York, or Cuomo, sign a bill to kill babies up to the very moment they're born. And another governor from Virginia saying, and another woman as well, that even after they're born, mother and the physician should be able to decide to kill the baby. So much, Father, for it's the woman's body, Lord. It's even outside her body, and they're saying, kill it. Father, this is wicked, and we know why Jesus is coming, because people are living a lie, and they don't have any regard for the life that you've created, and people abuse one another, use one another, and it's horrifying. But we thank you, Father, in your goodness, that you saved us by the precious blood of your Son. Help us to have mercy and share that mercy that you've given to us with others, and let them know that if they repent, your mercy is great, no matter how big their sin is. The blood of your Son is greater and better and can cleanse them if they but turn and put their faith in your Son. In Jesus' name we pray, Father. Amen. Let's rejoice and give